Jesus said to the Father, we should pray to the Father like this. If you'll turn with me, please, come to Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you take a moment to look at that prayer, you'll see that it's the story of sequential notions. It starts with addressing the Creator, our Father. It has us honor Him by calling Him through the holiness of His name. And it declares His coming kingdom. Recently had a discussion with someone about this particular prayer, and they believed in heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God here on earth, at which point I pulled this out and showed them what they're praying for and what they believe. Stark difference. But after we declare His coming kingdom, there's an interesting part of this prayer when we tie heaven and earth together by His will being done. We tie heaven and earth together by His will being done. And then it's after that point, when we go from the heavenly to the earthly, that we call out our actions, such as give us our daily bread, about forgiveness, temptation, etc. But specifically today, we're going to discuss in the time that we have here about God's will being done. You know, God loves a heart that does His will. There's a number of examples. Let's come with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You see what it says there? God had already provided David as a king, as a young man. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Well, do it this way. Take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord, and then call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint to me him who I name to you. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Now remember, David is also a type of Jesus Christ, who was also out of Bethlehem in that sense. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Come you peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I come, to sacrifice to the Lord, to sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked to Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Ephesians 1, come with me there, please. Ephesians 1. Verses 10 and 11. Years later, millennia later, Paul would speak to the people from Ephesus and say this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, impossible to do before Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, also called just like David was purposed before he even knew, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So our SPS today, brethren, is God loves a willing heart. God loves a willing heart. We'll go through 3 points. The first one is preparing a willing heart. The second point, understanding what a willing heart looks like. And then lastly, what to do after you comprehend what a willing heart looks like. First point, preparing a willing heart. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. Come with me there, please. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever." So decisions that Saul made changed what could have been. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Because of what you've done, now God's going to get someone in this position, a man after his own heart." As we read earlier, that God was providing that person. "And the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." Then we also find concerning David in Acts chapter 13. Please come there with me. Acts chapter 13, verses 16 through 23. Of course, Luke is writing this about Paul. "Then Paul stood up," verse 16, "and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience, pay attention. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." Manners is a kind way of saying their evil ways. "And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave to them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet," which we read of earlier. "And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them to them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up to them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.'" When we pray, as we said earlier, "His will be done on heaven as on earth," God works this through people. He works this concept through people. And we have been told by Jesus Christ that is how we are to pray, that his will would be done on heaven and earth. Another way of saying that we would participate in the will of God and what he would have done. You see, God gives us a disposition of heart when he calls us. He does his part. Come with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Begin in verse 1 through 9. And I'll tell you here at the outset of this that it is not my intent in any way, shape, or form to address finances, offerings, tithes, or anything like that. More, I want to address the attitude in the way David did things. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 1. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, captains over hundreds, stewards over all the substance in possession of the king, and of his sons with his officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men to Jerusalem. You can almost see them lined up. And when David the king stood up upon his feet, he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said to me, 'No, David, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" So David had to hear, "No, you won't be what you want to be. You will be what I want you to be. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler in the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'Solomon, your son, he shall build my house, my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as it is in this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord and the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess his good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know you the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Thy will be done on heaven and earth. For the Lord searches all hearts, understands all the imaginations of the thoughts, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." 1 Chronicles chapter 29, page over, verse 9. In preparation for building of this tabernacle, this temple, then the people rejoiced for what they offered willingly, heartfelt giving, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Because this is a perfect marriage when we match up our will with that of the Creator. Anything short of that is not. As David's desire to build God a house was fervent, let us connect the dots into the new covenant times with willing hearts and willing minds. If we are indeed, as we say in 1 Corinthians 3, come with me there, please. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds thereon. These people are prepared. They know the ways of God and will go to their sons and their sons' sons until it comes to you and me and this building. But let every person now take heed how he builds thereupon, how you use your will, how you use your intent. For other foundation can no man lay other than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is, what his intent is, what the will is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. He's making an analogy here where our intent to do things, no matter where we are on the scale with our talents, is important. In Hebrews 12, come there with me, please. Hebrews 12. Verse 22, we've read this many times before, but we're reminded here that God pulls us into his plan by saying things like this. But you are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, all of that ethereally in our head because we can't see it. But then he brings it down to here, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, where heaven and earth are tied together in the will of God, which are written in heaven, and to be God, judge of all, and of the spirits of just men made perfect. Now let's go back to 1 Chronicles 29, where we left off for a minute. Come with me there, please. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. What an attitude. You wonder why he is called a man after God's own heart. We find here earlier in the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 29, that David the king said to all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young, yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Is that how we see the body of Christ today? That this palace is great? That it's the work of God? He says, Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold. I have prepared with all my might, David says, for the house of my God, the gold, for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, the brass for things of brass. If you calculated what David gave for this temple, today would be somewhere in the estimation of $2 billion. Moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all, that I have prepared for the holy house. His heart was willing. Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly because they saw what David did. They saw his example. Verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams of silver, 10,000 talents, brass, iron, precious stones, and treasure. All of that, says they gave, which didn't all add it up, even to what David himself gave, if you added it all up. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Because with perfect heart, a whole heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. you go to verse 14, same chapter, David, what a magnificent man. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? He gives all of that, and then he says, who am I that I should even be able to give it to you? Not look at me what I've given, but who am I that I should even be able to give this to you? For all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. I am what I am because you have made me who I am, and you have given me all that I am in every way. Verse 15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. But with the time that I have, he says, I will give you all that I have. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store, this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, come of your hand. It's yours anyway. We're just showing you we appreciate you with our heart. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that you try the heart. That's the point. That's the point. I know also, my God, that you try the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy your people. He not only thinks of himself, I have seen with joy your people, which are present here, to offer willingly to you as well. It is absolutely a beautiful picture to consider. Deuteronomy 6, come with me there, please. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. What do we got to do to get it in there? What does it take for an individual to have these commands in our hearts? You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Anything you touch and you see should be of this nature. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house as a reminder and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land and has taken you out of the sinful life you had before, the same which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you builded not. When you've done all of these things, beware, he says in verse 12, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, lest you forget on Thanksgiving weekend. In Matthew 26, come with me there, verses 41 and 42, speaking of God's will, the Father's will, which should be preeminent in anyone's mind who has the heart of God. Matthew 26, verse 41, as you recall, they fell asleep on Jesus Christ when he told them to watch and pray. Verse 41, he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then he noted that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And we all recognize that, I would hope. Verse 42, then he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. The transmission of God's will in this plan is from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. And we find ourselves as individuals in between there, before the return of Jesus Christ. So point two, understanding what a willing heart looks like. Point two. We can all ask ourselves how we're doing as we go through each one of these, and we'll continue to use David as our example. Come with me to Psalm 18, verse 1. These are all going to be in Psalms, so you realize that. Psalm 18, verse 1. Very, very simply put, the quality we're talking about here is just that of love. Loving. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies, because he loves the Lord. Quality number one. Quality number two, obedient. Psalm 119, verse 34. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yes, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You get the feeling after reading about David that he means he loves God with his whole heart. You understand why God says he's a man after his heart. Third quality, faithfulness. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I won't stray from it. And if I do for some chance, and he did, he came back. Psalm 27, verse 1. Trusting. Fourth quality. Trusting. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What shall I be afraid? If you have that kind of relationship with the Almighty God. Humility, or being humble. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. He sees how important it is to realize that everything comes from God, and we aren't anything but a wisp, just a breath. Reverence, which he showed continually, even when he was out of sync with God, he still was reverent. Chapter 18, verse 3. Read this earlier. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Is there anything that is worthy to be praised outside of God? I can't think of anything. I think it's the only thing. Respectful. Psalm 31, verse 9. Psalm 31, verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yes, my soul and my belly and my body. Please take care of me, in other words. And as we grow older, we can see this a little more clearly. Recognition, Psalm 9, verse 1. He realizes who God is. Actually, the book of Psalms is just full of recognition. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. You will not keep me quiet. I will declare who you are to everyone I know. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O you Most High. It gives you the qualities of heart. And the last one would be that of repentance, which is ever so important. Repentance. Chapter 25, verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And with these qualities, when we look at these in particular, it's easy to just cite them. But how loving are we? How obedient, trusting, faithful, humble, respectful are we? How are we doing? Not how is he or she doing. How are you doing? How am I doing? David is a great example, and it's no wonder why he is called a man after God's own heart. Last point. What to do after you comprehend what a willing heart looks like. Let's go back to David for a second, and I'll summarize a few things. He's learned to seek the Lord throughout his whole life. He's made serious mistakes. And he's sinned. He has walked in disobedience. He's literally caused thousands of people their lives by decisions he's made. He's gone into battle with God at his side, and he's won. He's been told no by God for things he really desired to do. And he's gone up and down with his behavior before God. And some would say, how could he be a man after God's own heart? Because of the quality of repentance, and he never stopped seeking God. God realized he was a human being. He realized that he had carnal flesh problems. But he continued to go back to God. He never let go of his grasp on God. And I might say God never let go of his grasp on him. And I believe it's because he had a willing heart. He was willing to accept his wrong, confess it, and do what God wanted him to do, no matter what. And which one of us can say we have not sinned? None of us. But which one of us can say I've had a willing heart and I would lay it all on the line for God? Here's some possible ways you can apply your willingness. It's just a few that I've enumerated. Your willingness to give of your time and your resources. You know, if you go through, we'll go there actually. First Chronicles, where we were, First Chronicles 22. We'll start in 21. First Chronicles 21, I think it starts a little bit before that. This was a big mistake. What David did here, if you recall, verse 1, chapter 21. Pretty strong statement here. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Oh, that's just David. Satan doesn't do that to us, does he? He doesn't care what we do, does he? Are you that naive? That you would think that? And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. In other words, I want to count how many I have here so I know whether I'm going to win or lose. Forgot about God for a minute there, didn't he? And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more than they be." In other words, if they think it's 300, God can make it look like 300 million. So don't do this, Joab tells him. "But my Lord and King, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing?" Why are you doing this, David? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel so that God is not happy? Why are you doing this as a leader? "Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem." Verse 5. "Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All they of Israel were 1,000,000, 100,000 men that drew sword. Judah was 400, 80, 10,000 men that drew the sword. And Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. The people didn't do this now. David did this, but the people suffered. And David said to God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing." Here he is now. He's going into repentant mode, knowing what he did was wrong. "So, but now I beseech you, do away the sin of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose you one of them, that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose you either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your foes, while that the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord, destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel." Now there's 3 choices. There's no D, none of the above here. "Now therefore advise yourself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in the great strait, in distress. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." He was wise enough to see that, "I'll throw myself in your arms, Lord, and ask for your mercy." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men, all because he numbered Israel. 70,000 died. So God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, "It's enough. Stop it now with your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the story continues now after this setup. Verse 16, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand before, between the heaven and the earth, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Remember, they just lost 70,000 people. And these people probably had wives and kids, and it goes on, the misery. David said to God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? What did they do wrong? Your hand, I pray you, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up, set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 20, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his 4 sons with him. They all hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out on the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I might build an altar there unto the Lord, that you should grant it to me for the full price. I don't want you to give it to me, because he would have given it to him, that the plague may be stayed from the people. But now David is in repentant mode. David's feeling pretty bad about his decisions, about what he's caused to happen to other people. And he's doing what he can now to try to lay himself out in front of the Lord. Take me. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want to take David's life. He wants to play it out the way he is here. And Ornan said to David, take it to you and let my lord the king do that which is good in your own eyes. Lo, I give you even the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood, the wheat for the meat offering. I'm giving it all to you. And King David said to Ornan, no, I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. I have to own the problem, he says. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering, and the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. This is the God we serve. We must be willing to give of our time and resources, especially when we've made mistakes, to correct them the best we know how in this earthly life, to not let it go. Another way to apply your willingness is to simply help. Just help. The next chapter over, 1 Chronicles 22. Verses 1 through 4, you see here what David does. He knows he's not going to be able to build the house of the Lord. He knows that Solomon is going to. So what does he do? He kicks in now and he starts seeing this as something that he can help along, assist, so his son can take the project. Verse 1, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel. And David commanded together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings. He was getting all the inventory together for his son. And brass in abundance without weight, cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So now he starts to kick in and say, I can still help. I don't have to be responsible. I don't have to be the one that does it. I'll help anyway. And then he's willing to dedicate his efforts and pass them on. Verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. He put his efforts towards now passing it on to the next generation, in this case, his son. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him, commanded him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel, as God had told him. David accepted God's plan for his life. Verse 7. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. You will not build it. And David had to accept that. After being at the top of the pile for a long time as king, he had to accept some of these things as decrees of God, and he did. Verse 9, God tells him, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of peace, and I will give him peace from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days, because you, David, didn't have that. You didn't do it that way. But then we find in verse 10, it says here, he shall build a house for my name, about Solomon. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. For my son, the Lord, be with you, David says to Solomon, and prosper you. So now he's motivating and encouraging the person coming behind him who will do what he wanted to do but couldn't do because God says you can't do it. Do our hearts look like that? Can we do that? Verse 12, only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then shall you prosper if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. He passes it on now to his son. Is it any wonder why we find in the scriptures this description of David having a willing heart? He bends and bends and bends when he makes mistakes, when he has to hand it off, when he doesn't get what he wants. But he continues to see God. We have scriptures, John 17:17, bringing it into our day and age. We have scriptures like John 17:17, where Jesus Christ says to set these people apart by your truth, for your word is truth. These truths, brethren, are what help us use our hearts in a willing way to tie heaven and earth together. That's the way it works. John 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. You can't have love, obedience, trust, faith, respect, all of those things, without the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's manufactured within yourself. It's not the same. John 4. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus Christ tells us, but the hour comes and is now, right now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him, and I will add, to do his will. He seeks them. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And of course, in James, it tells us that faith without works is dead. We need the internal qualities of a willing heart to apply our actions properly. That's what it comes down to. If you're inside messed up on the outside, you can't do what you need to do. You need to straighten the inside out. Without love, how can you help and motivate others properly, unselfishly, in peace, with humility, and understanding at the same time your station in life? How can you do it without love? Without obedience, how can you give of your time, your resources, your money, without expecting something in return? Like I gave it to you, I get it back. Without faithfulness, how can we be constant, loyal, persistent in our approach to others, while still setting a meek example? Qualities of the heart. Without trust, how can we believe in God's unending support and the realization that there's more to life than this without trust? If not, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow, surely you die. Without humility, how can we resist the pride of life, the pride of our blessings, our abilities, see others better than we are without humility? And where can we get that without God's help? Remember, God said he was preparing a king, David? Remember he said he is predestinating those at the end time? Remember he said, I chose you, you didn't choose me? Without reference, how can we see God as preeminent, all-powerful, and special beyond words? Without recognition, how can we praise God for his blessings, including our very life, our families, our children, our sustenance, and his calling? Without repentance, how can we avoid being blinded by a world that is ever growing in ways of the prince of the power of the air? These qualities that David has and we find written in the Word of God are for our benefit. We began today by saying that God loves a willing heart. And then we showed first that willing hearts are a gift of God and his calling. It's not something we work up. Second, then we understand what a willing heart looks like. It's not good enough just to have a willing heart. Thirdly, you have to match it up with actions. You have to use it to marry God's will between heaven and earth. And we have to remember in the midst of all of this that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have this opportunity at all. I'm very thankful to be a part of God's calling and to know y'all.